welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Praise God. We're speaking today about a mission from God. Everyone say, I'm on a mission from God. Does anyone know where that's from? Thank you. Somebody, yes. I think it was the world's greatest and longest car chase scene, wasn't it? In the Blues Brothers. It went for about 20 minutes. The Blues Brothers. Who's ever seen that movie, The Blues Brothers? Everyone say it again. I'm on a mission from God. I want to talk to you about mission and how it's going to impact who we are and what we are and what we're going to do. So if you've been around, I think really for a couple of years, and this will be a little unusual message, this won't be a normal message, but God's in it, but you've been around for some time, a couple of years probably, we've sensed like that God has something in store that is more than what we're experiencing. Now we read the praise reports, we visit the people, we love the people very much. We're conscious of what God is doing, so it's not that God isn't doing anything. So we've actually seen some really beautiful people meet Jesus and connect with the purpose of God. But right then, on the other hand, we have a kind of a vision that Val had. Some people are still away, by the way, holidaying in Ghana, 35 degrees. You can have that. Nah, don't want it. Nah, too nice here. I love it here. Ooh. Snuggle up. And so we made some pretty strong decisions that we needed to change that, and we really dedicated September a lot to prayer. And I was re-listening to some of the podcasts from that season, and I thought they were pretty good, actually. And in case you haven't listened to them, I think they might inspire and help you. But anyway, and we talked a little bit about seeking God and about prayer, the prayer of faith, different kinds of prayer as we were going through that. And then we really felt like, you know, we really felt like prophetically and in terms of our heart that it was a time to end that particular season, and most of you will remember that, I'm sure. And so we're kind of very open-ended about 2018, and the concept, the best concept we could come up with, because we didn't feel like we had completed what God wanted us to do here, was to potentially shift things to evening. Sunday afternoon or evening meeting, potentially wind back on the amount of stuff that we were doing and simplify a little bit and just see how God would lead us. And I suppose you remember, I've said a few things in that, and in the midst of all those things, I've said that some of the things I'm telling you are probably going to change anyway, because we didn't really have great clarity, but you just have to do the best you know to do. And so we had gone in that direction and made that decision and said, right, that'll be the end of Greater Life Church as it's been, and we don't really know what the future holds. And obviously that has a lot of, I'm sure it has a lot of impact on a lot of people here. It certainly had a lot of impact on me since that's what I've done for 20 years. But partly as we've prayed, God has really come through. God has really moved in my heart and in our hearts in regard to that. And so I want to present to you where I think God has been trying to get us to go. And I want to talk about missional church, a mission from God and missional church. And so bear with me as we walk through this. Won't take too long. But at the end of it, I'm going to hand out our little, we do an update every now and then. We haven't done one for a while. But this is an update and a mandate. So this is giving you the chance to speak into what 2018 and beyond is going to look like. And so we want to look at this, though, first of all, just give you some idea. I've talked about this quite a bit lately because this has been stirring in my heart. And so the idea, really, one of the ideas we presented, we floated the feeling like maybe this is the best way to go, was to switch over out of a church and into a mission. Do you remember that? Just that whole idea of being a mission. But in prayer and in thinking, and something that we thought might happen over the process of January and February, we really feel like God has kind of answered us in that regard, because the idea of mission is crucial, and I think that you know, I'm not the only one. I've researched. David and Haley have been really helpful in that too. They've got some experience in kind of missional church stuff and have sent some info, which is, I think, has been really helpful for us. But at the end of the day, you know, you've got to make a decision about where you're going. And so we felt like being missional was crucial, but being a mission outside of the structure of a church was not what we had really held to for a long time. And we were so kind of stuck with what to do, to tell you the truth, because God wanted to bring something new into being. And so we've got to embrace mission, but we want to embrace church as well. So that's kind of the big picture, rather than divorcing the two. Something that I've never really been a fan of, but we just have to see an impact from God. So let's look at what mission is, because I want us to embrace the idea that 2018, we've got to be missional, but we can be missional and be a church. In fact, the more we've thought about it, the more we've prayed it, the more we realize that actually the missional church is the only kind of church that really has much New Testament validity. Are you with me on that? Are you doing okay? And so, you know, those things, I mean, if you're around us for a while, you know our hearts anyway. We want to see people get saved. We want to see people get healed. Given the number of people we have here, we have very good results by anybody's standards. I can tell you that because I've done it for a long time. So in terms of your generosity, in terms of the number of people that get healed, in terms of the number of people that get impacted, in terms of the number of people that get trained, in terms of the number of people that pray or serve, we are way up on all those things. And that's really important. But, you know, I'm just the kind of leader that, you know, I mean, I'm past 50 now, believe it or not. I know you don't believe that, Ann Pemberton, but I am actually. And so, you know, you've got to look at life in terms of what legacy you're going to leave. And the older you get, you'll find, the more you think that way. And I'm not afraid of being old. I'm not in any hurry to leave the planet, but I'm here to do a job. And if I don't do the job, I will feel like my life hasn't been what it should have been. And I adore my wife, and we had Christmas, and with all the pros and cons that go with kind of broken families along the way, or better termed blended families, we had a really good time. We had a really blessed time. But actually, at the end of the day, if I just lived, and I think this is the Bible conviction, if I just lived to bless my family, to make sure that I'd bought a house or at least covered the mortgage or whatever and had left something to my children and had been a good man and an upright and a moral man and I've prayed each day and read the Bible each day, I just can't reconcile that with the Bible and say that's a good enough life. I just can't. We're here on a mission, and I want to talk about that a little bit. So here's just a couple of passages, and then we'll go into the practical, and then you guys get to fill in some. We got some pens, haven't we, for people or whatever. So here's Jesus speaking. We've touched on it before, but let's look at it again. Jesus is with his disciples. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, "The harvest is ripe and plentiful, but the laborers are few. So ask the Lord to send laborers." That's Jesus' heart, and we will see that consistently. I've only got a couple of verses, but I could spend, you know, we'll talk about it a bit in January, because, of course, the issue with all this is Carrie and I having some kind of sabbatical, so we're still working out exactly how that'll work. But in any case, we need to embrace what we've got and just use the wisdom of God. So he saw the crowds and he had compassion. Some of us don't see people at all. We're so occupied. I remember John Maxwell training one of, in his, he's a great leadership writer, and Dan somebody is almost his right-hand man, pretty much, I think. But when he started working with Dan, Dan would come into the office, and he was so task-oriented that he walked past all the people and just got into his office and got on with his work. And John Maxwell would say to him, you know, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm getting on with my work. And he said, you just walked past all your work. Just understanding the importance of people and that people matter. And we've got to think differently about people. You know, in our families, most of us, most people, most Christian people I know, they'll think about their family and Christmas, and they'll think about, well, there's some people we don't much like, and, you know, the neighbours are a bit like this, and we don't tend to look on the crowds of people with compassion. But that's what Jesus did. Compassion means you feel for them. Why? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. Why do people do what they do? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. They don't have any knowledge of someone caring for them, someone guiding them. A Christian should be the most quietly confident, relaxed, well-adjusted, because you know you've got a father that's taking care of you. And that's one of the reasons, knowing that is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has so emphasized that message over recent decades of the love of God and continues to do it. The love of God, the grace of God, the father heart of God, because many Christians live more or less as anxious or ill at ease in life as everybody else does, many of them, and because we're just not really that conscious that there's a father who's looking after everything. But there really is. And the people that don't, that act, you know, they get to the shopping, you know, they get to Sainsbury's and it's Christmas and it's about to shut, and they rush in front of you because they've got to go, and they've got an angry look on their face, and you think, well, that's not very polite behaviour. And we tend to, you know, we remember you. And I'll tell you, I'm sure if people, if there was a little, you know, fly on the wall of some of our homes and many Christian homes over the last week or two, there'd be conversations about how we're irritated with this person and we're gossiping about that person and they shouldn't have done this, and, you know, if only we had a different neighbour, and, you know, and all that stuff. And I get it. I understand it. I'm not trying to rain down on people. I'm just saying that Jesus' view of people was that he had a lot of compassion for them because they just didn't have a shepherd. That's why. They just don't. Why do people, you know, 99 out of 100 people, I know that there are going to be some people that aren't going to respond to Jesus. I know that. The Bible tells you that. But the approach you've got to have towards people is deep compassion. They're just lost. You know, there they are going out, getting drunk, taking drugs. They're lost. Lost people act lost. What do you expect? Do we really want a whole society of people to behave well and do all the morally right things but not know Jesus? That's kind of the image in the West we'd like to have. And I think sometimes God allows things to get pretty desperate and pretty messy, and so that we discover what we really need. Because a lot of people now can just motor through life, they can pay their bills, they can eat good food, and they don't need to acknowledge God at all. And God will work things, and he's working things so that people come to a place of discovering their need for him. But if they see the church and Christian people as basically judgmental, basically, we don't approve of your behaviour, you're moving in with your boyfriend. Now, it's different if you're a Christian, and then there are certain guidelines that you want to follow because they will bless and help your life. But the vast majority of people, the lost, they're just sheep without a shepherd. And they don't need your judgment or our judgment about how they should correct their lives. What they need is a lot of compassion, a demonstration of love, and a demonstration of the power of God to heal their sicknesses and their pains and their hurts, so that they discover that the God that they'd never heard about is not angry at them. He's actually waiting for them with open arms, and he's happy to bless them and take care of them and do them good, even when they don't know him. Are you with me? That's the heart of God. So we've got to look at people like that. The harvest is ripe. Everyone say, the harvest is ripe. That's going to be a theme of ours. We're just going to embrace. This will be a pretty big paradigm shift in the way we approach life and church. So I wanted to summarize it this way, because this is how we want to approach life. We see people and we have compassion. They're the things I want you to embrace. That's the direction we're going to go. That's the gospel we believe in. That's the heartbeat of missional church. We believe the harvest is ripe. Because Jesus said it was 2,000 years ago. Don't tell me it isn't. If we haven't discovered yet how to reap, when we're talking about a harvest, we're talking about the hearts of people that haven't yet encountered God. That's what he's talking about. So because he's looking at them and he's brought the kingdom of God, and that's what we bring, and the harvest is ripe. In other words, there are hundreds and thousands of people in our immediate worlds that don't know Jesus yet, and they're ready to meet Jesus. They're ripe. Now, some are not ripe, you know, but there are some that are ripe. And we've got to have that mindset and become laborers. We are laborers in the harvest field. That's what we are. Everyone say, I'm a laborer. So that's what we do. And then we pray for more laborers. That's another thing that we do. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't pray. Jesus never says, pray that they'd get saved. Pray for people that they'd get saved. He never says that. Because really, that's a kind of a pretty limited in its effectiveness, that prayer. You probably have some people that you love that you'd like to meet Jesus, and maybe that's how we pray. And if that's your heart, that's okay. But if you say to God, hey, God, would you save so-and-so? I really want to see my brother saved. That's limited in its effectiveness because God, who you're praying to, has already done everything he can do to save your brother or whoever else. He's already been to the cross. He's already sacrificed his life. And so asking God, there's nothing more God can do in that regard. What he can do, though, is send a laborer into the harvest field of that person who will bring good news to them and ask him to bring someone who speaks to them in a way that they understand. Because maybe you as a family member, it's not working too well, which is quite often the case. Are you with me? So harvesters, we pray for more laborers. That's what we want to catch. And then there's another verse. Now, there are many, but I don't really want to do a big teaching today. You will receive power, is Jesus speaking, his last words. I mentioned some of these last week. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And I've adapted that locally and to the ends of the earth is really what he's saying. And these are his last words. After this, Jesus departs. He gets taken up in a cloud. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the next verse. And then these angels appear and they look at these people that are watching Jesus depart and they say, what are you standing here watching for? Jesus is, Van Essen version, Jesus is going to come back just the way you saw him go, so you get on with the job. And Jesus has left us with the job. Everyone say, I've got a job. God has called you. Everyone say, I'm called. God has given you a ministry. Everyone say, I have a ministry. You have a ministry. I have a certain particular calling in this, but I have a ministry outside of this when I work in other jobs and meet other people, the same as you do. And ministry, 2 Corinthians 5, if you're writing notes, have a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse about 17 to the end, which I think is 21. The last part of, we won't go there now, but it just tells you exactly, you want to know what your ministry is? It tells you exactly what your ministry is. Every single person, when they met Jesus, they got reconciled to God, they became friends with God, they've got a Father who loves them and will never leave them. They've got Jesus who intercedes for them. They've got the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide them and to lead them. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get that gift of praying in other, all those spiritual, supernatural gifts start coming alive. Every person who met Jesus have those things, and every person who's met Jesus has been sent on a mission. And you say, well, you know, I haven't been to seminary or cemetery, as some people might call them. And there are some seminaries that do a really good job and help people. But there are plenty that don't do much because too many of them educate your head at the expense of your heart and your practical life. I used to run Bible College in Australia one of the things we always maintained was whoever's lecturing and teaching has to be involved in ministry. Because what you do is get guys that, you know, well, you might have heard that phrase. I went to teachers' college as well. You know, those that can do and those that can't teach. You ever heard that phrase? And it's not always true, but it's sometimes true. So when I was learning to be a teacher in... hello, buddy. You all right? Do you want to come up here and say hello? He's cute. Look. Hello, Ethan. You ready for life? Oh, it's going to be good. And so when I was being taught by ex-teachers mostly, who were now... Some of them were good and had been really good at what they did and imparted good knowledge, and others were clearly useless in front of the classroom, couldn't handle it, weren't cut out for that. So instead, they came to teach us how to do what they couldn't do. How many know that doesn't work? So, you know, having people that are in ministry and having a very practical orientation. At the end of the day, every single person, if you've been in our church more than a couple of months, will have enough knowledge, enough information to get out there and be a missionary for Jesus. You don't need more information, but you just need, we need a clear vision and focus on what we're supposed to do with our lives. So we want to help you with that because it's a paradigm shift. Can anyone feel it shifting a little bit? Yeah, a bit of a paradigm shift. But let's go back to the Bible. There's a good idea. You'll receive power. Jesus' last words. Listen, guys. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll receive power. And what will you be? Witnesses. Now, the Greek word has a connection with martyrs. But it doesn't mean you're going to martyr. But it means you've given your life out there to bring the life of Jesus to others. So what we've got to understand is that lifestyle, that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, is about your life bringing the life of God to those in your world. That's the mission. And if we're a church, then we exist to train for that mission, to facilitate that, to help with that mission, to lead by example in that mission. And then we meet on Sundays or whenever we meet to celebrate and to rejoice and to train and to have fellowship. Because I think in the words of, what was the guy, David somebody? No, what was that chap from Catford? Yeah, they were helpful thoughts. Where if we don't, this is what's happened to the church largely, and this has been a really important thought, really helped us clarify some things. If we don't, as a church, become effective and serious about mission, then what happens is we become overly pastoral, which has happened all over the West. And so our focus is much too much inward. Now, relative to most churches, we're actually not that much that way, but we still are. And it was something God had to get my attention about because I don't want us to become overly... And what happens then is that people who are passionate for God, who have a sense of mission, end up moving away from the local church because the local church is non-effective in its mission, and then you end up duplicating the problem. Because the church is the answer, but the church has got to be missional. And everybody said, the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be witnesses. See, the very last thing he says is, guys, you need the Holy Spirit. He'll give you power and you'll be a witness. The power is not just to prophesy over your friends in a club every Wednesday night when no unbelievers are there and we just practice for years and years and years and comfort one another. Happens in churches. Come on. Oh, so-and-so is going through a bad time. We all go through bad times. I do too. And so-and-so is going through a bad time. But I'm telling you, there are churches and church groups that exist that for the last however many years, that's the extent of the ideology of church. We meet together during the week, just like we meet on Sunday, and we speak to one another and we encourage one another. And of course, if you prophesy or you get a word of knowledge or a picture for somebody or those supernatural things, that's great and that's encouraging. But there's not really very much risk in it since you're with a whole lot of other Christians that are all very lovely and all very kind and we're all giving it a shot. And that's got its aspects that are okay. But at the end of the day, if we do that for years and we're not on mission, we're missing the whole point. Ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you. Okay? So, you're going to be on mission. The only kind of real New Testament church is a missional church. So that I believe that in essence, but what God has really done in this process is clarify that so it's without apology. That means that the heartbeat for each of us needs to be that our heart is to reach others with the good news. And everybody said, good preaching. Yeah, good. All right. Oh, I love that story. I think that might be the last slide because I didn't want to take you on too many slides. The only kind of real New Testament church is in a missional church. So we're going to use, and over the next couple of months, we're going to walk into this and see what that looks like. So for me, there's got to be no apology on the inside of me for living any other way, because I want to live the best I can according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. That doesn't mean we don't care for people. It means that every one of us recognize we're on a mission. Are you with me? Yeah. Making sense, more or less? Am I articulating things reasonably well? That when you look at the way Jesus spoke to people, the end of Matthew 28, we looked at it last week, go into all the world. No, sorry, go. I've been given all authority, therefore you go and make disciples. Remember that? So we make disciples. If you're writing things down, if we're looking at what do we do as a church, that's what we do. We go and make disciples, one. Then you look at Mark 16, go into all the world and preach good news, and signs and wonders shall follow. That's what we do. So I'm going to help us do all that because I think God is up to something really big here. And I don't think it's only for our sake. I think it's for the town of Staines, but I think it's beyond that. I'm not the only one that is feeling stirred about this, the need to see our Christian lives as something more than gathering together on a Sunday to be kind of cared for and looked after and encouraged. We sometimes, some of us are living frustrated lives as Christians because we haven't been aware that we really are on mission and we don't think that way. So everyone say, I'm on a mission from God. That's really what we are. You can go and watch the Blues Brothers for New Year's Eve if you want to. And you'll see a pretty good car chase anyway. So, and a guy that does cartwheels up and down the church aisle or whatever they are. What are they? Jumping jacks, some kind of gymnastic thing. It's a missional church. It means we're on mission. It means that our heartbeat is Matthew 28, make disciples. Mark 16, last words, proclaim good news, bring good news. Acts chapter 1 we just looked at, go and be witnesses. All these things speak of the essence of the heart of the church, which has got to be to reach people outside of the church. Now that will involve engaging with the community, and we will walk through what that looks like. But until we get our paradigm, our heart set on what we're here for, then all those things, all that'll happen is we'll start a new activity with the same old paradigm. We're not trying to grow the church. Lots of churches try and do that. We're not trying to do that. We're here to please God, to worship Him, to know Him, and to bring His good news to other people. The byproduct of that may well be the church has grown. But what happened in the church growth movement is people got excited when the church grew because there was more money and more people and more kudos. And the edge of winning people to Jesus became less important, to the point where statistically, mega churches and all those kinds of things are not winning people. Now we're sending people, send missionaries like these guys are going over to Turkey, and that's awesome. That's got its place. But you don't have to go to Turkey to be a missionary. You just have to go next door. And if it's not that neighbor, it's the one on the other side for sure. And then it's the people at work. So we've got to stop thinking when we go to work, oh, I wish there were more Christians here, and I wish we could pray with somebody, and I wish I didn't have such a nasty non-Christian boss. Hey, this is the world we're in. We're in a mission field. And we're going to help you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to champion you, and we're going to find ways to reach the world for Jesus. Here's one of my favorite little phrases from a couple of missionaries in 1732, the Moravians. And it was really like a 100-year prayer meeting, the Moravian church, started by a well-to-do man called Count von Zinzendorf. But they really experienced God, and they were Christians whose lives had been dramatically impacted by God. 1700s, just like we should be, amen? Just like I'm passionate for you every day to have that kind of experience, to the point where it was the Moravians that were on the boat when John Wesley went to be a missionary. Told you this story. He went to be a missionary to America. He was 36 years of age. When he came back, he'd been there for a couple of years and failed miserably. So he said, and he'd been trained at Oxford, and his mum and dad, father was a minister, and he was John Wesley, and he'd had the Holy Club. Methodism hadn't started. He went to America, mid-30s, failed. He came back and he said, I've gone to save the Indians. So he went on mission, but who will save me? And on the boat, on the way back from America, it was really stormy at sea, so stormy that everyone was scared they were losing their lives, except for a bunch of Christians that were holding onto the rails, singing praises to God in the midst of these outrageous storms. They were Moravians. And whatever they had, John Wesley said, I need what they had. When he finally did meet Jesus, which was in Aldgate in the middle of London, and where he said, my heart was strangely warmed, and he was 36 years of age, it was a Moravian meeting with a Moravian man reading a book, a preface to Romans written by Martin Luther, when his life changed. Those guys had an enormous impact. And there was a couple of young guys in their 20s, Germans, yes, God uses Germans, who had such a passion to see people saved that they heard about a Caribbean island that had been run by an atheist British person who had between 2,000 and 3,000 slaves in 1730, and they wanted to reach them with the gospel. So they wanted to go to these Caribbean islands, which is a big enough step in itself. They weren't allowed to go. Everybody said, you won't be able to do it. So what they did was sell themselves into slavery for life and become slaves. So that was the only way they could go. And then they left and went and spent the rest of their lives in this Caribbean island. Who knows how many people you're going to meet of Caribbean origin that met Jesus because of those two 20-something-year-old Moravians said, we're going to go. It's not that you have to go to the Caribbean. Some of you are looking at me smiling now. And it's that your heart has to be set on the fact that we're not here for ourselves. We're here on a mission. And the beautiful phrase they used at the end, these two missionaries sold themselves into slavery for life to go to the Caribbean islands. And as they were leaving on the boat, their parents, everybody weeping, you know, because they're going for life, this is their phrase. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. Isn't that a great phrase? May the lamb that was slain, that's Jesus, receive the reward of his sufferings. You see, Jesus suffered greatly on the cross, and that was for all people. Everybody. Everybody you know, everybody you don't know, everybody through history. He suffered terribly. He carried the weight of sin. We don't really understand exactly what that means, but it means that every dark and nasty and evil thing that men have ever done, he carried. And he died as a sacrifice in our place, the lamb, that's where that comes from. And the reward of all that suffering, the goal of all that, was that people would once again be reconnected with God, be friends with God. Are you with me? I know the kid's cute, but I'm cuter. Go on. He's fine. The reward of his sufferings. Don't miss this. What's the reward? He did all that and he loved you so that all the people out here, at least in your street, at least at your place of work, at least in Staines, at least that 35,000, let's start there. So all those people, his reward is that all those people would feel the arms of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, and would be friends again with God, and heaven would become their home. But more than that they would live in right fellowship with God, never without peace with God in their lives. That's the reward. And what these young men saw is what we should see, that our lives are surrounded with people, and Jesus has suffered, and his reward is going to be that those people know him. And if we can't find it in our hearts, and I've been challenged about this too, believe me, if we can't find it in our hearts to live beyond ourselves and our four little walls and our kids and our family, then I wonder if we've really met Jesus, really. Because if we knew him and we saw him and the heart he had for people, then our hearts would shift and we'd realize that whether it's talking to the neighbor, we have to do whatever we have to do so that the lamb that was slain will receive the reward of his sufferings. And everybody said, amen. So that's our heart. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it in the weeks to come. But what we want to do, what I kind of started out saying, is that there's a real shift in who we are. And that will impact people, because we can't be apologetic about that. I know I'm a good person. I know I'm an honest person. And I feel like I've loved people well, but I feel like God has worked on me to bring me to this point where there's a very real paradigm shift in my heart as well. We just have to live this way. So I believe it's a hallmark for what the church of the future is supposed to be, which is pretty much what the church has always been in the Bible. So if you want to do something that inspires you and helps you, just read the book of Acts. At least read the first 6 chapters. And if you read it and you say, God, will you speak to me? You know he will, because he really likes to. If our lives are so busy that we don't have time to talk to him and to read his word, then we have to make a shift. We're going into a new year. So my commitment to you is to lead you the best I can, and I've always done that with integrity before God and you, and to take us where I believe God wants us, which is a missional perspective. And if we do that, everything else then doesn't matter in terms of when we meet, how often we meet, what we do. But we're going to go into a zone now. Well, when I say it doesn't matter, we have to get this heart, and then everything else is secondary to that. So on this update and mandate I'm going to get handed out now, at the beginning is things like your...